you have your Bibles, find the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, where it has one of my favorite Old Testament stories of Israel. It's one of the great things about Scripture is that this story is thousands of years old, but you know what? People are people, and people just never learn. It's just amazing how generation after generation we keep making the same mistakes over and over again. So this morning we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. We're not going to read the whole thing right now. We're going to just kind of go through it bite by bite. But the four things we're going to look at as we think about Thanksgiving and we think about really how we need to get our hearts prepared for Thanksgiving is, number one, we're going to deal with the question of change, what you can change. Secondly, we're going to look at what confession and repentance has to do with it. Thirdly, we're going to deal with the reality that so often preachers kind of gloss over because, you know, it's just not a good peppy message. But listen, attacks will come. Attacks will come. And then fourthly, as you think about Thanksgiving, yeah, we're looking back and we're grateful, but we're also looking ahead, looking back and looking ahead as to what God is doing. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these students up here who've been leading and just the wonderful heart that they have. And truly, Lord, our student ministry is blessed to have Eric and these guys leading in worship every week, every Wednesday night. And so, Lord, just be with them and bless them. Thank you for the great way you've already used them here today. And Father, give us your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, so that we can hear you. On our own, we don't hear well, but through the power of your Spirit, we can hear from you. Give us your Spirit, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Clear our minds. Clear our hearts. Pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, so that we can hear from you today. Thank you, Father, for being with us. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Number one, change what you can change. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, but just like the story of the pilgrims, there's a backstory. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the nation of Israel has a problem. They have bad neighbors. You have bad neighbors? Ever had bad neighbors? They had bad neighbors. And so they decided that they had had enough of their Philistine neighbors, so they all got together and said, let's go get them. Let's attack them. And so they marched their army out, and the Philistines saw them coming, and they marched their army out. And to Israel's great disappointment, they lost the battle. And so they limped back to their camp. And what happens so often when we are pushing towards a goal and it doesn't work out the way that we think it ought to? We blame God, right? Why did God let this happen? How could God fail us like this? The problem was, God did not tell them to go to war. They didn't pray. They didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do we do with these irritating Philistines? They didn't hear God say, go get them. They just decided on their own that this is what they were going to do and that whatever they would do, God would bless it. Sound familiar? Anybody? We'll have a confession booth over here later. We'll be partly Catholic today. That's what we do, isn't it? How often do we go charging out there to do what we think is a good idea and just expect God to bless it? So they had a committee meeting, and then they say, listen, clearly we messed up. And you know where we messed up? We didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with us. We should have taken the Ark of the Covenant that holds the original tablets with the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from God from Mount Sinai. It's just like in the Indiana Jones movie. They got it right. That's exactly what it looked like. You know, we need to carry that out in front of us. That's where we messed up. So let's go get the Ark, and then let's go get the Philistines. So they get out there, they go to Shiloh, where the ark is kept, and they take it, and they attack the Philistines the second time with the ark right out there in front. But where's the real problem? They're still acting without God telling them to do anything. It would be like moving from here to California without God telling you to do that. Or buying and investing a large piece of property without praying about it, spending a lot of money. It would be like taking a new job without saying, God, is this the job you want me to have? It would be like getting married without God telling you, this is the person I want you to marry. So there they are, fighting the Philistines again with the Ark of the Covenant right out there in front. And it's worse than the first time. They get slaughtered. And they limp back to camp. And they've lost the Ark of the Covenant. I thought you had it. No. I thought you had it. Billy Bob had it. What happened to him? He's cutting about 15 pieces out there right now. Did you ever borrow your dad's car or truck and wreck it and then have to go home and have that conversation? As bad as that is, what do you suppose the conversation is with God when you've lost the Ark of the Covenant? You don't want to have that conversation. You go in the temple. I ain't going. When you have that conversation with your dad about the car, the truck, what do you suppose he already knows? He already knows. And God already knew. It's just like when your dad says, now boys, don't do such and such. And they go and do it anyway. He knows. God knows. You're not going to get away with anything. So God's not real happy with Israel right now. But frankly, he's not happy with the Philistines either, because they've got something that doesn't belong to them, that they knew didn't belong to them, and God wants it back. Now, how does God go about getting that back? Well, he could have sent fire and brimstone like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't. He could have sent a series of terrible plagues, just like when he wanted the Egyptians to do the right thing. But he didn't do that either. Instead, God proved that he has a terrible sense of humor. He put two University of Florida grads in Athens, Georgia for 10 years. I mean, you know. We are told in 1 Samuel 5:6, it's in the Bible, that God smote the Philistines with hemorrhoids. That's just wrong. The New American Standard Bible that I use tries to make it more suitable for our modern sensibility by using the word tumors. But there's no getting around the Hebrew word for hemorrhoids. Now, God had tried to warn them. They took the ark into their temple. They put it in front of their great God. And the next morning when they came in, the God had fallen over face down in front of the ark. And so they set it back up. And this happens again and again till the last time the statue breaks into pieces. And they should have gotten the message then, but no. So God sends hemorrhoids on them. And so they knew what was happening. So to prove that very often families don't get together, they took the ark and took it to another Philistine city. And they got hemorrhoids too. Until finally none of the Philistine city wanted it. And they finally took it back to the Israelites, went over the border and said, here, take it. And so we come to our scripture passage today. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And the men, Hebrew men, of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on a hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Number one, as you get your hearts ready for Thanksgiving, change what you can change. The biggest part of the problem at the beginning of the story is that God's people had lost perspective. They were thinking that the power of God was theirs to use as they wished. They had made the mistake that, again, so often people make, where the created put themselves ahead of the creator. If we want to go to war, we go to war. If we want to use the power of God for our own purposes, what of it? So the first step towards Thanksgiving, towards communion, is changing what we can change. Changing what we know needs to be changed within ourselves. So the first thing the people of God did here in 1 Samuel 7, 1 and 2, when the Philistines returned the ark, was to take it to the closest place of honor, a house of a righteous man sitting on a high hill. Next, they consecrated, they ordained Eleazar, his son, to be the caretaker of the ark as prescribed by Moses. And there it remained for the next 20 years. And Israel lamented, that is, they confessed their sin, and they repented of their sin, the sin of putting themselves first before God, of daring to take major steps without asking God to go ahead of them, to out seeing whether or not this is what God wanted in the first place. So often, good people are guilty of what has been called practical atheism. Practical atheism. Living your life as if Christmas never happened and Easter doesn't matter. As if you can choose to go your way and do what you want to do without considering God whatsoever. And this was Israel's sin. So often this is congregation sin, individual Christian sin. We act, we move, we make decisions without consulting God at all, as if Christmas never happened and Easter doesn't matter, as if God doesn't exist. And so the first step towards Thanksgiving, the first step towards communion, is changing what you can change. And most of the time, it means just that. Being truly, truly brokenhearted about your sin and confessing your sin to God and truly repenting. Doing what you can do to make things right with God. And that's what verses 3 through 6 are all about. Then Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you," one of the gods of the Canaanites, "and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord alone. And then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered to Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. What does confession and repentance really mean? It means acknowledging your sin and cleaning your life out. This is so hard for people to admit. It's so hard for people to look at God and say, I know that I have sinned. We're so quick to want to justify ourselves. Well, this is just how things are in the world in which I live. This is how my family taught me. We're so quick to want to find a way to justify ourselves, but we're not justifying ourselves to God. We're just trying to justify ourselves to ourselves. And the truth is, we so often make our own gods. A lot of the times, modern, sophisticated people like ourselves get to this part of the story in one Old Testament story or another about idols and gods and so forth. We're the same. We do the same thing. Oh, we don't craft them out of wood or stone or gold or silver, but we create our own gods. As just one example, in our day and our time is often more precious to us than our money. So we make time a god. A god is anything that you put as a priority in your life ahead of what God's priorities are for you. You are deciding what's more important. You are deciding where you're going to put your priorities. You are putting other things ahead of God. You're making your own little idols. But like all gods of our own making, what we want to make sure is that our God works for us. And so we prioritize our time to suit ourselves. Church, so often, just becomes one more thing to kind of impinge on our time. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. I think I'll take the boat out. Or maybe I'll try to get in 18 holes of golf before lunch because it may rain in the afternoon. You know. And so, in other words, today is mine to do with what I will. Never minding who it is that gives you the gift of the day to start with. Sports, leisure activities, business, all of these things can become little gods in our lives, displacing the one true God. And before we know what happened, we're lost. We've gotten whipped twice by the Philistines of the world. And life stinks. Nothing is going right. And we have no clue as to why. Why did this happen? Until someone or something comes, like Samuel, and dumps God right at our front door. This is the problem. Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you. And they gathered to Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. So we gather together for worship. We have communion. We pour water. You know, that's how they do communion in Australia. Very often they don't use grape juice or wine. They use water. Because when they first got to Australia, who were these people? They were prisoners. Australia was a penal colony for the British, right? And so they dumped all these people out there on the coast, which is basically a desert. And they were dying, which was just fine with the British. And then the Aboriginals came along and showed them where to find water. These poor, poor, pathetic English people. And so when they had communion at the first Australian Thanksgiving, it was water that they used. They poured out water and said, we have sinned against the Lord. Have you ever caused anyone any pain? Have you ever hurt anyone, your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your children, a friend. Restoring that relationship always begins by saying, I'm sorry. This is confession. Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. And it's the beginning of repentance. In verses 7 through 11, we have the third part. Attacks will come. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them. So they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Attacks will come as soon as you get yourself right with God. Brothers and sisters, we live in a sinful, broken world. Satan wanders the earth looking to see who he can devour. And getting saved, confessing and repenting, getting your life right with God will not keep you from the battles. It means two things. Number one, God will equip you uniquely for the battles to come. He may give you just a sling and five smooth stones, if that's what you need. Or he may give you all of the armor of Ephesians 6, sheaves of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, boots of the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and a sword. A sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God is the divine quartermaster, equipping His people with all they need to be victorious and to live victorious lives. The second thing it means is this. It means that even though you are well equipped for battle, it's not really your battle. They saw the Philistines coming at them. They had already been whipped twice before in just the last few weeks. They were scared to death. They had lost huge numbers of people. But as the Philistines drew up, God thundered at them. Now, you may not think that that's particularly impressive. Eric mentioned Trey and his family, they're all under the weather. But Trey got some good news this week. He's been accepted at Auburn. And Kathy, the wonderful, sweet woman that I'm married to, and I have been to a number of football games where our beloved Gators were visiting the Auburn Tigers. Once when she was about 30 months pregnant. And our seats were three rows from the top of the stadium. You could see a long way from up there. The clouds kept getting in the way, seeing the field. And at 30 months pregnant, she kept muttering to herself, going up the spiral ramp on the outside, "I love my husband, I love my husband, I love my husband." And on the stadium sign, scoreboard, they have a decibel meter. And when the other team is trying to run a play, the guy in the booth on the microphone and the cheerleaders and everybody want you to get as loud as you can. If you've never been there, Miriam, Auburn grad, It is the loudest thing you've ever heard, other than standing next to a jet engine. Because when those two lights come up and they meet, it is the sound of a jet engine. And the other team can't hear a thing. And they can't hardly run their plays because they can't hear anything. It's that loud. This is what happened to the Philistines. God just got really loud, and it's coming at them from above, and they got scared, and they said, I think my wife is calling me. And they all ran away, and they broke, and the Israelites went after them, and the Israelites are going, God did that. We didn't do that. God did that. Even if you are well equipped for the battle, it's not really your battle. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, do not fear or be dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. In the last few weeks, we baptized two men in whom God was doing amazing things. One was 72 years old. They are both under serious attack. Within just a couple of weeks, Randy Burks found that his wife had pancreatic cancer. She had a stroke yesterday. She's at Florida Hospital, down on Princeton. She's had so many things in addition to the cancer that have all just come crashing down. But if you've read his Facebook post and put it in the perspective of what he's going through right now, wow. And Robert May, they have had a horrible tragedy this week. Attacks will come, but the battle isn't yours. It's not up to you to win it. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. So here in Samuel's story, God goes ahead of his people, which is where we should always make sure that he always is, out in front of us. And he disrupts and he routs the enemy before we ever take a step. This is why we are never afraid in the valley of the shadow of death or in a million and one little battles that we face day after day. God makes sure his people are equipped, but victory is certain because the battle belongs to God himself. And then finally, verse 12 says, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, which means, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel raises a monument to what God has done, a giant stone. And he names the stone, he names the monument Ebenezer, meaning the stone of help, a monument of thanksgiving, the same way we would look at Plymouth Rock. A prophet turned to the people of God and said, thus far, God has helped us. And in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, in spite of our rebellion, thus far, still God has helped us. And he has been faithful to us, and he has given every reason to trust him and believe in him as we go forward, step by step, following him into the future. This is what the pilgrims learned in Plymouth, Massachusetts after that first terrible year. This is what Mr. Lincoln learned in 1863 with two terrible wars of Civil War remaining, when he declared the last Sunday, last Thursday of November to be a day of thanksgiving. In the middle of the war, with everything still hanging in balance and thousands still more to die, we're going to have a time of thanksgiving as God goes ahead of us. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So let us confess our sins. Let us repent of our sins. Let us pull ourselves back and let God go forward. And let us give thanks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here with us today. For you have helped us. How amazing, Father, in the time of COVID, with all the world struggling, we have been so very blessed. Attacks will come. Lord, we pray for the Burks family. We pray for the Mays family. Attacks will come. But Lord, remind us to get behind you and not in front of you. For the battle is yours. So be with us, Father. You have been with us thus far. By faith, we know that you'll be with us in the days to come. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Heart is native cry. Oh, then it won't. strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me.
Have these little communion cups. If you do not have one, Jan and Bill are in the back. They've got extras. If you would just raise your hand if you do not have one. Up in the balcony, everybody in the balcony got one? Okay. Oh, you guys did so well. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This little cup has two seals, a very thin one at the top that covers the bread. See if you could find a way to hold that off and pull that little wafer out. So the clear cellophane cover is for the bread. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, it is a humbling, humbling thing to think that the Son of God himself would give up his body, his life, for me, for us. And so, Father, as we eat this bread, we are mindful of the cost, the physical cost of the forgiveness of our sins. For as we looked at the passage from Isaiah last week, by his scourging, by the giving up and surrendering of his body, we are healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Christ's name. And then the cellophane, or the aluminum foil cover, covers the juice. So if so, ever so carefully, peel it back. And Verse 25, Paul says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ, for it is by the spilling of his blood that our sins are forgiven. And so, Father, let us take a moment to just speak to you and to confess our sins. To be like Israel with Samuel and confess that we have sinned against you. And to repent of those sins. This is my cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Father, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, as we remember the body of Christ given for us, as we remember his blood, the new covenant whereby we are saved by grace, by faith, and not by works. The new covenant where we are saved because you love us. And if we would take your hand, confess our sins, repent of our sins, accept your grace, we are saved. And that salvation isn't something that happens somewhere in heaven, but it starts now, a rich and amazing life filled with your Spirit. And we are grateful. And we are blessed. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you. In Christ's name. Amen. Before you go, if you ever saw The Phantom of the Opera, I have a note. It's from Becky Wade, who heads up our Operation Christmas Child project. The first line of the note says this: we can't load the trailers with the little help I have at this time. Men and youth high schoolers, we need a lot of help today to load the shoebox cartons onto the trailers. We start at 1 o'clock today and work till 4. We need some high schoolers also to help lift the cartons in the trailer. If you can't work the 3 hours, we can use you for any time you can give. If you are not able to lift, then you can help with the hand trucks. We also need help tomorrow loading from noon to 4. And again, whatever time you can give is greatly appreciated. Bring your mask. We can provide.